Well, it's an exciting morning because we're starting our new study in the book of Ephesians. And the title of the series is this, Ephesians, Becoming Who We Are in Christ. We're not trying to become something we're not. We're trying to develop what God has called us to be and has empowered us to be and blessed us to be and provided for us to be. And so we come to the book of Ephesians with that desire to become all who we are in Christ. Some years ago, the LA Times reported that in a story about an elderly man and wife who were found dead in their apartment. Autopsies had revealed that both had died of severe malnutrition, although investigators found a total of $40,000 stored in paper bags in a closet. How many of us as Christians are starving spiritually, and yet we have all the resources of Christ? How many of us as Christians feel overwhelmed and feel like we're drowning in the midst of our circumstances, even though we have all we need in Christ? How many of us are facing a conflict and difficulties in our relationships when we have the source of resolution in Christ? How many of us have a sense of hopelessness with what's happening in the world? Yet we have all the hope we need in Christ. How many of us are fearful as we raise our kids, and what kind of society are we raising them in? Yet we have the promise of protection in Christ. And so as we look at the passages we go through, the book of Ephesians is basically broken into two parts. The first three chapters have to do with the foundation, where we stand in Christ. And the last three chapters have to do, okay, now that we're settled on the foundation of Christ, let's build, let's reach out, let's grow, let's put this into practice. So we're going to look at the two parts of that as we go through our study in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So how many blessings have you gotten? Are you shortchanged in any blessings? Have you been given a bad check? You know, counterfeit? You see them looking up at the bills nowadays to look for that little line that they're looking for. Is God's promises counterfeit? The devil's promises are counterfeit. He goes on in Ephesians 3:20 to say, now to him who is able to do, now notice the adjectives here. He goes wild with them. Far more abundantly. I think they're adjectives, or are they other words? Is there a better grammatical word to use? He just goes crazy with them. He says, to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? So the power is within us. It's not our power. It's Christ in us, right? And so we need to become all that we are in Christ. John MacArthur writes, no Christian, therefore, has reason to be spiritually deprived, undernourished, or impoverished. In fact, there is no reason not to be completely healthy and immeasurably rich in the things of God. The Lord's heavenly resources are more than adequate to cover all our past debts, all our present liabilities, and all of our future needs, and still not reduce the heavenly assets. That is the marvel of God's gracious provision for his children. Can we grasp the depth of that provision? Three things I want us to see this morning out of verses 1 and 2. First of all, we are those who, this message is titled, Who Are We? Or Who Are You? Yeah, who are we? Who are we in Christ? And the first point is, we are those who are called to live out God's will. We are those who are called to live out God's will. Oh, I guess there was a little change in the thing. We're to live out God's will. Look what he says in the first part of verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. What was Paul's job to do? To be an apostle. Paul, an apostle by the will of God. He is authorized by the will of God, and he is authorized by the will of God to do the work of an apostle. But I'm not an apostle. But the same as Paul is an apostle according to the will of God, you are an elder, a deacon, a teacher, a child of God, a brother or sister in Christ. All this falls under being called to do the will of God. God, in his grace, has put into us ability for us to participate with him in his grand institution called the church. Now think about that. God chose me. God chose you to participate. Isn't that an amazing thought? It's better than if you were seeking to be an NFL player, the greatest coach ever, called you to play with the greatest players ever, on the greatest team ever. And you would consider that what? I deserve to be here. Yeah, he knew better than to call somebody else. No, we would be humbled to be a part of that. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. This is sobering in two respects. One, it's humbling because he chose us, but it's also sobering that it's not about me, and it's not me. Whatever effectiveness the church has, it's because of God. Whatever impact our church has in society, it's because of God. Whatever impact we have in our communities, it's not about me, it's about God. Whatever gifts and talents you're able to express, it's not of me, it's of God. Because of the will of God in our lives. And it is the will of God that has chosen you to be a part of that. You are recipients of the invitation to participate in the work of God in the world, which will go on into eternity. He has chosen us to be his children. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 say, but he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. We are called out to live out God's will in building the church. And who is the church? We are. Chuck Swindoll said, too many churches use their people to build the church. Instead, we're to use the church to build the people. You are the instruments chosen by God to do that work. God has a tool chest. My cousin Richard went to school for a diesel mechanic. And I shared you the story before. He bought the big Craftsman set of tools, not the little 15-piece cheapy set you get at Walmart or Home Depot. He bought the one that had the big box with the big box on top with all the drawers, with every crescent wrench you needed, with every open-end wrench you needed, with every socket wrench you needed, with every screwdriver you needed, with every plier you needed, everything, because he was going to go work as a diesel mechanic. He got hired by one of the train companies. I want to say it's Southern Pacific, as a diesel mechanic. He showed up the first day at work. In his mind, he's thinking, okay, I'm going to have to bring my tools. They took him to his place of work. They had every single tool he needed to to do the work. See, the point I want to make is that a lot of times we think we're going to bring our all this massive things that I can bring to the table. And God says, no, you don't need your tools. I'm equipping you with new tools that are specifically fit for the job I want you to do. Your tools will look different than somebody else's tools because your job is not the job that I'm going to give to somebody else. So I'm giving you custom-made tools for your custom-made work that I want you to accomplish. Some are pastors, some are evangelists, some are teachers, some are elders, some are deacons, some serve in this ministry, some serve in that ministry. But we're all a part of the will of God building His church. You are important. You are necessary. You are needed in the work of God. That's who we are in Christ. We can't sit on the sidelines. He called us to participate. Paul, an apostle, according to the will of God. Just put your name there and what God has called you to do. First Corinthians 3:10 says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. Now, this is Paul speaking. Which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Right? Be careful how you build. Build according to the will of God. Build according to what He's called you to do. And you know, friends, a lot of us stop right here because of our past. How can God use me? Isn't He aware of what I've done, where I've been, what I've said, what I've thought? Yes, He does. But when He forgives us, He wipes it clean. It's cleaner than the old Etch-a-Sketch. When you shake it upside down, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Those who do, you get the idea. See, our memory of our mistakes is like these whiteboards. When you write on it and you try to erase it and it's still kind of, you can still kind of make it out. That's not God. God wipes it white as snow. It is clean. Talk to God. Confess your sin. Repent of your ways. And trust Him in His forgiveness and His willingness to use you for His glory. The second thought we come to here, we are those that possess three identifying marks. It didn't come out right. It sure sounded good when I wrote this, but it's not sounding good right now. But you get the idea. There are three identifying marks of each of us who are called according to the will of God, who are chosen by the will of God. There's three identifying marks. He says in the second part, to the saints who are at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ. Okay? Three identifying marks. These aren't tattoos. These aren't little passwords that we have. But these three identify us and separate us from the world. The first thing He has called us is saints. Paul is saying, I'm writing to you saints. The church I grew up in, saints were a different category of people. You had to be assigned one, maybe two miracles to your name. That's not what the Bible says a saint is. The Bible saint is one who has been sanctified, who has been set aside, set apart, I should say, not aside, set apart from the world. That is, to be holy. We have been sanctified. We have been made holy in His name. This is part of our positional sanctification is a big fancy theological term they use. Simply to say, Jesus became sin for us that we would become what? The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God abides in us and the Father sees the righteousness in us. The word saint used to be reserved in ages past for Jewish believers. But the door has opened and it now includes former pagan Gentiles, of which you and I are part of. John Calvin, who is probably best known, he was in the 1500s for setting up sound doctrine and truths. He said, no man is a believer who is not also a saint. And on the other hand, no man is a saint who is not a believer. So believer and saint are identical. They are simply identifying the same person. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, therefore, if anyone is useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That's what God does for us. Even John Newton, pastor, author of Amazing Grace, former slave, came to the understanding. And because of that, we are forgiven. We are made righteous. We are made holy. We are set apart. The family, hallowed or holy is your name. Holy is your name. The family name is holy. Sanctified. You're a saint. That's who you are in God's eyes. You may not feel saintly. You may not always behave saintly. You may not be considered by your family to be a saint, but we're a work in progress, right? And that progress will not be finished until the day we enter into his presence. The second thing he says, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful. Who are faithful in all things. And we are here today because of faith. I am a saint today because of faith in Christ. I am here today because I have been forgiven by faith. Nobody's told me. Nobody did the sign of the cross over me. Nobody threw holy water on me. Nobody did any other ritual to absolve me of my sins. But by faith, I believe, because Jesus said, believe in me, that my sins have been forgiven. I am white as snow. 1 Timothy 1:12 to 13 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy. Do you fit that? You formerly were, but now today, because of God's grace, you can be a faithful servant of his? Because of Christ in me, the hope of glory? He considered me faithful because he strengthened me. So he put me into service. If you're a believer today, he's putting you into service. That's part of the calling. The call is not to sit. The call is not to hang out. The call is to be busy serving him. The third thing we see here. So we're saints. He considers us faithful. The third thing is we are in Christ. We are in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we're secure. He is the vine. We are the branches. Apart from the vine, the branches can't do anything. But because we are in the vine, we are to produce how much fruit? Much fruit, or abundant fruit, is what the passage says. Why? Because of me? Look at what a great branch I am. No, it's because of the vine that I'm able to produce the fruit, because I'm in the vine. Because I'm in Christ, I can be strengthened. Because I'm in Christ, I can be faithful. Because I'm in Christ, I can be fruitful. Because of Christ, I can get the work done for his glory. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and he's speaking about himself, that and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Friends, these identifying marks come to us because of faith in Christ and what Christ wants to do in us. I'm sure if you went back and you found friends from high school, well, for some of us, that was a long time ago. Would they be surprised that you're still alive, for one? Would they be surprised that you haven't been in jail in the last 10 or 15 years? Would they be surprised by what else? the gentleness in which you have, the speech that you use, the care that you have for others, would they say something's different about you? I've seen a few guys from high school. One, he became a probation officer. I thought he was going to need a probation officer. Another one, I only went to school with him in ninth grade. We connected on Facebook. I thought he was going to be battle big time with drugs. But he's a dispenser of drugs. He's a doctor. Shocking. Would people be shocked about what Christ has done in your life? I hope so. I am in Christ with a righteousness that's not my own. It comes by faith. So friends, stop and think about this. Who are you in Christ? A saint. In God's eyes, you're a saint. I am not going to call you Saint Al or Saint Dee Dee or Saint James. And I hope you don't put your signature that way either. This is between you and God, a saint. Because he is the one who is the one that we need to answer to. And if God is willing to see us as a saint, I'm satisfied. If nobody else recognizes me as a saint, that's fine. But as long as God sees me and knows me as a saint, that's why I'm in Christ. And I want to be faithful. Because that's what God has called me to do. And he has set me up for faithfulness. I was going to read a passage out of Exodus this morning, but I decided with the Psalm passage. In Exodus 14, they're crying out to the Lord because the Pharaoh and his army are chasing behind them and they're stuck with the Red Sea. God tells them, "Why are you crying out to me?" Now, this is a paraphrase. He basically answers, "Shut up and get walking. But don't you see the sea? Moses, put your staff in there." And it opened up. See, God brought them to a place for deliverance, and they had to step in faith for that sea to open up. Friends, God is bringing you to a place in your life where you just need to take that next step in faith. And it might be for you today salvation. For you today, it might be repentance. For you today, it might say, "There is a God. I believe that there is a God. I need to surrender to him." For some of you, it might be, "I got to put self aside. And I just need to step out in faith to do the work that God has called me to do so that with confidence I can walk as a saint faithful in Christ." Because who's our own worst enemy? It's that guy in the mirror. Every morning I look at him. I tell Sarah, "Who's that old dude in the mirror, baby?" I have to battle with him to be found so I could walk as a saint faithful in Christ. But it doesn't stop there. There's a third thing that we see here. We are those who are blessed by God. Look at verse 2. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace to you and peace. The amazing thing isn't just that we receive grace and peace. The amazing thing is who it is that gives it to us. It is God the Father and God the Son. It doesn't say it here in this passage, who dispenses to us grace and peace through the Holy Spirit. They give it. I am a recipient from God. You ever receive a letter from the president or a letter from the mayor? And most of the time it's a stamp, right? Nowadays, I'm sure it's computer generated. The person didn't sign it himself. We received a thank you letter from the mayor of Pico Rivera, and it was handwritten. He took the time to sign, to thank us, the group of pastors in Pico that are doing some work in Pico, and he personally thanked us, and it was handwritten, and I know it was handwritten, because I did that with the, and the ink came off. No, I didn't do that. But knowing it was Mayor Camacho who did that. That was a personal note from him, which is, to me, more meaningful than a hand-stamped letter from any other official. Friends, God, through Jesus Christ, in his own blood, signed the letter, grace and peace to you. He offers to us grace and peace. Now, grace is what? God's undeserved merit or favor. None of us deserve what God is giving to us. God is giving to us what we do not deserve in his grace. And one, the first one on the top of the list is salvation. We're saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any of you boast. It's by grace. God is blessing us. God is giving to us. But this grace is not simply just for salvation. Grace, this grace is for everything. Look down to verse 6 in chapter 1 of Ephesians. So to the praise of the glory of his grace, this in itself, grace in itself should excite us. Coming to church, to worship service, coming to the word, coming to prayer, we should be excited because of grace. That I have availability to God's unmerited favor. And that pipeline is open. And it is more than sufficient. But he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in the family, in the church. He has poured this grace upon us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. More than sufficient riches in his grace is what we gather from the New Testament. It is abundant. The kids used to laugh at me. Whenever I had to pass out some money, I'd always do this so they wouldn't see how much I had. I even, unfortunately, did it to Sarah several times. Thought I was being stingy or I didn't want. God is not ashamed or embarrassed to tell you how much he has that he's willing to give to you. Because ultimately, whatever I had in my pocket was Sarah's, right? We're a team. We're in this together. Right, baby? I didn't always act like it, though. But God, in his grace, he pours it out abundantly. He blesses us not only with grace, but he blesses us with peace. Grace results in peace with God. There's two aspects to this peace. We have peace with God, and we have the peace of God. We have peace with God. We are no longer enemies. We are no longer enemies with God. We are now at peace with God because our sins have been forgiven, because we have pledged allegiance to him. We have surrendered our hearts to him. But in Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this is a result of what? Let your request be made known to God, right? And he will give you this peace. The very God of the universe, the creator, the sovereign ruler, offers to us grace and peace. God's signature is on them. My friend Sammy, he does catering and bartending for big events. He does it at Staples. He does it at StubHub and other places. And he got invited a couple years ago to do a pre-Oscar dinner. And one of his famous actresses was Selma Hayek. And by chance, he was assigned to take care of Selma Hayek's table. So he was telling me the story about it. He said, Selma Hayek said my name. She said my name. Hey, Sammy, because he introduced himself as Sammy. Anything you need, I'm here. And she said my name. Selma Hayek said my name. I don't think he washed his ears for a month, but friends, God has called our name and he has invited us to participate with him, and he has blessed us sufficiently to accomplish what he's asked us to participate in. We are unlike anybody else in the world. Even though Timothy fights for the greatest nation in the world, that still doesn't compare to being a part of the greatest of the world, God, and his kingdom. That's who we are. So why do we live so sheepishly, so devoid of joy and of all these things, when we have at our availability all that God wants us to be? I was glancing through Judges this morning, and their job was to go in, possess the land, and drive out the enemy. Obliterate? Okay, you know what I'm saying. The enemy. But in Judges, it says, tribe after tribe after tribe failed to completely annihilate them. It was so bad when they got to the tribe of Dan, the enemy chased them out, and they had to go find refuge somewhere else. And they became problematic to the people of Israel, where God had to continue to raise up judges, which drove them to turn in God as their king, and they sought a king so they could be like all the other nations. And at the end of Judges, the sad headlines, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Friends, that can't not be the church. We got to do it his way. Where are you with this? Now, one of the amazing things is that this book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians was written when Paul was in prison. And he rejoiced that he was in prison for the sake of Christ. In Philippians, he writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's where do you find that verse? Philippians 4:13. But then down a little bit from that in verse 19, he says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We read that verse and many people misuse it. That is in the context of being called to do his will, everything you need to do that. Not just an open-ended, whatever you want. Well, I know what I want. But it's not going to help me accomplish the will of God. I will supply all your needs. Now, one story. I need a favor from you. If you've heard the story before, pretend you never did and let it impact you. Okay? The young man who bought a ticket to cross the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, in a ship before air travel. He bought his ticket. He scavenged some crackers and I guess jerky and that, and put it in his bag so he can have food to cross. And like the third day, you know, he was hungry. It got a little old. Crackers and jerky or cheese got a little old. And he met somebody and was talking to him. The guy invited him to go to lunch. He says, no, I appreciate that. I'll skip. He says, no, come on, let's go. He says, all right, I don't have any money for lunch. He said, what are you talking about? Your meals are included in the price of the ticket. Friends, when we start talking about, I can't do that for the will of God, I don't have the resources, I don't have the skills, I can't get up in front of people. Friends, all that God has called you to do is in that ticket that he gave you at salvation. He called you to preach, he's going to make it so you can preach. He called you to serve in the nursery. He's going to make it so you can have patience with them little ones. He calls you to go out and knock on doors. He's going to give you the courage. You may have a little fear of dogs, but he's still going to give you the courage to get up there and knock on that door. wherever he calls you. I met a couple guys, pastors. One's a pastor, one's an assistant pastor. They are working in the riverbeds with the homeless that are in there. And they're going in there. And I said, you know what? I want to tag along. I want to bring some of the people with me from church to go with me. And you know what? If God calls you to be a witness, he's going to give you the courage to go with me. I asked a few guys, hey, let's go to Skid Row. No, Pastor. All right, then. Let's go to Tijuana. No, Pastor. Friends, if God is calling us to a work, he will give us what we need. And it's time for us as a church to get up and step up and do what God is calling us to do. And with that, Father, we pray for your grace, your strength that you have already provided. Help us to apply it. Help us to tap into that. Help us to receive it. Help us to use it. Help us to unfold your plan and your will for our church. Pico Rivera Bible Church. Iglesia Biblica de Pico Rivera. And Father, we would honor you above all. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.